Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Let me add my welcome to Pastor Chuck's welcome. I warmly welcome you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's good to see you. Thank you for being with us. It's good to come and again hear from the Word of God. It's going to be a big theme today. If you'll open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to jump back into 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 14, 15, and 16. If you want to get there, 1 Peter is at the end of your Bible. Start flipping back towards the back. Hebrews is pretty big. And then if you hit Revelation, you went a little too far between those two big ones towards the back, you should find 1 Peter. Would you just follow along as I read to start? I just want these words in your mind as we begin. We're going to look at verse 14, 15, and 16. Peter writes, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" Let's pray together one more time. Heavenly Father, great God, You are holy, You are awesome, and You are beautiful. And God, it is only because You are these things and only because You have worked in our hearts for those here this morning that believe on You that we too desire to be holy. And we want You, O Father, to work in us so that we might be more and more holy in all of our behavior. And so, Lord, would You please even now soften our hearts, help us to hear this word. Would You transform us? Would You help us? And Lord, for those this morning who are hearing My voice but do not know Jesus, would You call out from heaven and would You bring life to their dead souls? Would You give them Jesus? Father, please come. Please be with us. Father, be with us by Your Holy Spirit according to the righteousness of Your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. What can you imagine? I'm a young man with a troubled past. His father is in and out of jail, maybe in and out of his whole life. Maybe he's gone. His mother wasted away from the effects of addiction. He's swallowed up in this life of trouble. Everyone he knows, all of his acquaintances, friends, are also swallowed in this big cloud of confusion and trouble and ignorance. That's just his life. Petty drugs, crime, selling drugs with no hope. That's what's been passed down to him. This life, this stream, no hope. But imagine someone comes and decides to invest in that young man. And not only invest, but love him. And this person pours out energy and effort and decides to mentor him and pours money into his life and gives him hope. Maybe even adopts him into his family. He's encouraged. He has given help and training. But now this man, this young man, has two roads. One road is to grab hold of who he is in this new family, to believe who he is, to grab hold of that hope, even though from all of his experience, maybe it seems too good to be true. That way will be hard, for sometimes it will seem like it's not changing. It will never work. It may take years before he enjoys the benefits, but that's the way of hope. There's another road, though, and that's the easy road. That's the road backwards. There's a generational pull back to the old life, back to what's familiar and easy, what felt good and what gives immediate results. The high is immediate. The stolen money is immediately available. And that's also tempting. Going forward takes faith that this love and acceptance and hope is real, even when sometimes it doesn't feel real. But there's always a voice saying, it's not real. There's always that temptation to go back. See how hard that is to go forward for that young man. I think something of that is like what Peter's talking about in these verses. Christians, if you're a Christian this morning, I think what Peter's saying, he's saying, brother and sister, don't go back to who you were in your ignorance. Don't go back to that life as easy as it is. Go forward. Be who you are now in Jesus Christ. And that's going to be our two big ideas of this morning. Don't go back. Don't go back to who you were in your ignorance, but go forward, be who you are in Jesus Christ. But before we jump in there, let's make sure we understand how this fits into the flow of the letter as we have been exploring this letter so far. Remember, Peter began by filling our minds with this great inheritance, Christian. You have before you this glorious inheritance. You've been born again by the power of God through Christ Jesus. You have this certain, perfect, unfading inheritance that is more glorious than you can imagine, and it will never, ever end. Life is hard now, there are trials now, but you have this unshakable future protected by the power of God. But then he comes to verse 13, and he has the first therefore. What do we do about that? Therefore, if we have this great inheritance, Peter says, therefore, in verse 13, focus on that goal. Get your minds ready for action. Be sober. Keep every bit of your hope. Set every bit of your hope on Jesus Christ, on the glory that is yours in Him. And then he comes here to verse 14. With our eyes fixed on that goal, he says, don't get pulled back to your old life. Remember where you're going. Even when it's hard, don't get pulled back to your old life. No, be holy. Be who you are in Christ. Be who you are in Christ, Christian. But let's follow the passage. Let's begin with the negative. Don't be who you were in your ignorance. Verse 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. Now we're going to look at that phrase, obedient children, in a few minutes, but we want to look at the negative here. Do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. Now notice first that Peter describes your previous life, Christian, as a life of ignorance. That's kind of a common theme in the New Testament, that the ignorance of unbelief. I want you to think about that for a few minutes. The ignorance of unbelief. Your previous life, Christian, was ignorance. Well, ignorance of what? And before God came and revealed Himself to you through His Word and truth, before the Holy Spirit moved in your heart to bring you to new life, you were ignorant of reality because you were ignorant of God. You were ignorant of what was at stake. If you turn back in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, and maybe your mind automatically runs there, Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. Romans 1 verses 18 through 21. Paul writes, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." It's a willful ignorance, suppressing the truth. "Because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened." So do you see that? Unbelief is an ignorance, but it's not an ignorance of facts. You can know the facts. His invisible attributes are displayed. His nature is clearly seen. But because of sin, because we've refused to know Him and honor Him, because we have turned from Him towards the futile speculations, the hearts of humanity is darkened in ignorance. It's darkened. So if you're not a Christian here this morning, this is not saying you don't know anything about God, or it's not even saying you don't know anything about Christianity. It's saying apart from God opening your eyes, you are lost in this cloud of spiritual darkness, of this sin-filled ignorance. Like that young man that we started talking about this morning, that darkness is generational. It's been passed down passed down, and this is all of humanity. Every culture, every class is marred by this darkness and ignorance. So it may look very different depending on the culture. Maybe it looks sophisticated and condescending. Maybe it looks dirty and desperate and dangerous, but it's all the same. It's ignorance of the true and living God, a willful ignorance, a suppression of truth. And that means in your heart of hearts, you know it's true, but you do not want God. You don't want to believe it. You want to believe what you want to believe. You want your sin. You want your life. At your core, you want all of that more than you want God, more than you want to be transformed by God. And so from the perspective of the culture, of course, it's understandable. All of our culture affirms that lifestyle. Everywhere you look says, that's right. The media supports you. The world around you cheers you on as you're running towards hell. But it's all ignorant of the truth. Unbelief is this deadly, sinful ignorance. And the world says, no, this is inevitable. This is all there is. This is as it should be. The Word of God stands up and says, no, it's ignorance. There is another way. If you're not a Christian this morning, there is another way in Jesus. But Christian, this morning, do you feel the pull of the world? With the movies and celebrities and politicians and professors, the world clamoring and calling, caught in the snare of the devil, but they're calling out to you. Come back to your time of ignorance. Look how right we are. Look how sophisticated we are. This, they say, is real. What you can see, this is all there is. Don't be a fool. But faith calls us to cling to what is unseen. Say, no, that is ignorance. That is not real. That is not true. So hold fast, Christian. Don't lose heart. Don't go back to your life of ignorance. Even though the pull is so real. It's so hard. It's hard not to be drawn back to those lustful passions. It's hard to keep believing. When trials come and uncertainty comes and you're giving up and you're suffering, is it worth it? Is it really worth it? It's so easy to say, dump it all and run with the world where it's easy. He says, no, that's ignorance. So God gives us His Word and His Spirit to encourage us, don't go back. Look forward. Keep your eyes on the goal, Christian. Where are you going? Keep your eyes on the goal. Don't go back to your time of ignorance. Unbelief is the ignorance of God, but really it's also because of that, it's an ignorance of reality. Because when you deny God, there is no purpose and no meaning and no significance. And if you're an unbeliever here this morning, without God, meaning must come from yourself. There's no other place to look for meaning. If there's no fully eternal, perfect God, it has to come from you. And it's disconnected from anything that lasts. So my meaning may be, I want to be a purple unicorn. But that's meaningless. And you say, well, that's stupid. I don't have a meaning like that. My meaning is noble. My meaning for my life is to take care of my family and to do them good. That's my meaning. And that's noble. By what standard is that noble? But what happens, friend, when your meaning is in conflict with somebody else's meaning? This man's meaning is to take care of his family. But unfortunately, that has to come at the expense of your family. Which meaning is right? Without an external meaning of the perfect, righteous God, there is no meaning. It is meaningless without judgment, without evaluation, without the standard. And then you will die. And then your children will die. And everybody that knew your children will die. And who cares if you were hungry? And who cares if you were full? Who cares if you were rich? Who cares if you were poor? You're dead. You're gone. You're forgotten. Where is the significance? Do you see? Now, in your heart, you militate against that. You know that is not true. Because everything you do in your life says there is meaning. There is goodness. There are things to strive for. And it's real. That's how you live. But you're in a fog of ignorance that says none of that's true. Do you see how insane that is? That is the fog of ignorance, of unbelief. The ignorance of God and the ignorance of reality. So Peter's saying, remember this, Christian. Do you see how crazy that is? That thing that's so tempting to go back there? Look at it. See it for what it is. It's ignorance. Don't go back there. Unbelief is ignorance. But also notice what he says here about this time of unbelief. Your previous life, Christian, is not only ignorant, but it's driven by lust. He says, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. Because when you have no meaning but that which comes from yourself, you have nothing else to drive you except for lust. Now, lust doesn't only mean sexual lust. Of course, that's included. But lust is a passion driven to fulfill self above all, as a passion for self. Whether you are dominating another person for yourself or you're helping somebody for yourself, you're doing everything for yourself. If you are the source of your meaning, no matter how noble you try to be, if you are the end of your meaning and purpose, if you dig deeply enough into your heart, you will find you sitting on the throne of your life and saying, it's all for me, everything I do. However that looks, you will be the idol and God of your life. It must be that way because you've acknowledged no other God except for yourself. You are your own meaning and your own purpose. And Paul in Ephesians 4:17, he talks about this again. Paul says, so this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. So there's this futility, this ignorance, walking as the Gentiles, being darkened in their understanding. Listen to this. Excluded from life because of the ignorance, the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them. They're excluded from the life of God because of this ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for every practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. If we don't have God ruling our hearts, if we are ruling ourselves so that we're driven by lust to please ourselves in everything that we do, ultimately that will always result in impurity of every kind, seeking to satisfy myself in any way, whether socially acceptable ways or socially unacceptable ways, whether I'm trying to be satisfied by somebody by dominating them or fulfilled by them by getting their esteem or approval. If I do not have God ruling my life, I'm ruling it myself. And I'm always seeking my own pleasure. I'm always driven by lust. More and more for me of every kind of impurity. Paul is reminding us, Christians, do not go back to the former lust. Don't be conformed to them. Don't become them again. If you're a Christian, God has redeemed you. God has transformed you by His Word and by His Spirit. He's making you like Jesus. Don't go conform yourself to this lust that's driven by ignorance. Don't go back there. Christian, what was your former life like? What was your life like, Christian, before you were Christian, before God saved you? What were the former lusts of your ignorance? Do you feel the pull of them? Or are they so familiar that you're not even sure that it's wrong? That's just who you are, these former lusts. My old temper, that's not my old life, that's just who I am. That's how families talk. They just yell. That's who I am. That's how God made me. That's not my old life that I have to fight. That's just who I am. My old ways of manipulation, I communicate in a way that I can make people do whatever I want, but that's not bad. That's not my old lust. I don't have to fight that. That's just who I am. That's how God made me. My old addictions towards comfort or pleasure or ease or money, those things that drive me, that's not bad. It's just who I am. That's not my old life. I'm so comfortable with those things. Those aren't my former lusts. That can't be wrong. That's how God made me. Or my old anxieties, the fears that drove me to please others or to work hard, those things. No, that's not my old life that I need to work hard to get away from. That's just who I am. You're saying, no, friends, don't be conformed to that old person. That's what you're being saved from. That's what you're being saved out of. Don't go be conformed to your former lusts of your time of ignorance. That's not who God is making you to be. Don't be at peace with the sins of your life. Don't give them another name. Don't say they're okay. Even if they're hard to fight against because they're at the core of who you think you are, you have to fight. God says, don't go back there. Don't just see. That's ignorant lust that goes nowhere. Don't be at peace there. Don't be conformed to the former lusts of your time of ignorance. Don't be who you were. Be who you are. Be who you are in Christ. Look how verse 14 begins. As obedient children, you're no longer a part of that old family. You're no longer a part of that generational wave of ignorance and brokenness. No, you've been plucked out of that stream of ignorance. Now, you're an obedient child. Remember verse 3? Verse 3? Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. God in His grace, great mercy has caused us to be born into His family. You're now part of God's family, Christian. Literally, that would say children of obedience. As children of obedience. And that's not saying go act like an obedient child. He says you are an obedient child. And what is He talking about there? He's saying if you're a Christian, you've obeyed the gospel. You've heard it and you have obeyed. You are the child of obedience. Because you are, Christian, a child of obedience, because you have obeyed, now God has freed you to go be holy. Be who you are. You're not in this stream, this generational wave of confusion and ignorance. No, now you're plucked out in this new family of grace and love in the family of God. So go be who you are. Be who you are. You are a son and daughter of God. Be who you are. If you're a Christian, you have dethroned yourself from your heart. And you've cast down that idol of self and all of its lusts. And Christ Jesus now rules you from top to finish, start to finish, top to bottom. You have obeyed the gospel. So Peter says in verse 15 and 16, like the Holy One who called you, Christian, be holy yourself in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now, how do those words sit with you? You hear those words, maybe you've heard them before. How does that sit with you? When you hear those words, do you think, okay, there's God, He's perfect and holy. Now He's calling for me to dig deep and from my own resources get myself holy. I better get with it. Do you feel that? Do you feel this kind of unyielding weight of impossible duty that just feels horrible? Is that how you respond to those words? That's not at the heart of these words. Certainly, this is a call to diligence and work, and we're going to be talking about that quite a bit here as we come to the end. But before we get there, there's something we have to talk about first. You're a child of God, Christian, and as an obedient child, you're able to be holy only because what God has done and is continuing to do. Let's look at some of the language of this verse. He begins saying, you have been called by the Holy One, as the Holy One who called you, as He is holy. But think of that word called. The Holy One has called you. Christian, the One who is perfectly holy and perfectly righteous and perfectly loving has called you. He's called you. And God's calling is this powerful work of God's planning and unchangeable purpose. God calls His children. Now, we can think about that in a lot of different ways. Paul talks about that quite a bit. But I want you to listen to Jesus' words in John chapter 10. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. This call is so powerful that His sheep that He knows, He calls them, and they hear His voice, and they follow Him. And He says, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. There's this beautiful picture of Jesus' deity there, but just hear how Jesus knows and calls all of His people. all of His, and they're made safe in Christ forever. So, Christian, you are called by God. That means you've been set apart for God. He's plucked you out of the world and said, you are mine. Come follow Jesus. You've been pulled out of the world and you are safe in His hands. So when God calls you, you are holy. You are holy because God calls you and says, you're mine. I'm setting you apart. And that's the core of what being holy means. You've been set apart from the world by God. You are holy because God calls you. You are declared righteous in Jesus Christ. You are set apart for His use. Christian, do you feel that? Do you know that? Do you feel the weight of that? That God owns all of me. I am holy because He's called me holy and said, you're mine. From start to finish, from beginning to end, you are mine. You are holy. You are holy to me. God, the Holy One, then is not only the standard of our holiness, which He certainly is, He is the source of our holiness. The Holy One calls you to be holy like Him. But He also has a quote. Look at the quote He has there in verse 16. Peter quotes the Old Testament. He says, you shall be holy for I am holy. And again, we can hear those words. They are certainly going to be a call to diligence and work to be holy like God is holy. But let's look at the context of those words. Peter's quoting from Leviticus in several different places, Leviticus 11, 19, 20, where the idea is, you shall be holy, for I am holy. It's interesting, in all of those places, it's in the holiness code, where he's saying, all of you old covenant believers, don't eat that kind of food, or you won't be holy. You won't be able to enter into my presence anymore. Don't go do that, or you won't be holy. You won't be able to enter my presence anymore. So be holy. And the holiness code gave us a picture of how God's holiness impacts every aspect of our lives. The holiness code was so invasive, as every part was touched. But that's how the old covenant people had to keep themselves holy so they could enter into God's presence in the temple. But the new covenant is so much better. We don't have to not eat that food or touch that thing. That's not going to make us unholy anymore. That doesn't make us unclean anymore. We are holy because Jesus satisfied all of those laws. We enter into God's presence not because we didn't eat pork, but because Jesus died for our sins. He washed us clean with His blood, and we stand before God in perfect, whole, complete righteousness. That's why we're holy. That's why we can come into His presence. We are holy because in Christ we are holy. Christian, you have to get this. You can never get to the point of what am I going to do to be holy if you haven't started that I am holy because of Jesus and because I'm connected to Jesus. And everything I do flows out of the reality that I am in Jesus Christ and in Him I am holy. Amen. He's called me holy. He's made me holy. I am holy because I'm in Jesus. And that has zero to do with my behavior right now. But it's going to impact every aspect of my behavior. Amen. Do you get that? That's what this is about. Be holy, for I am holy, and you're connected to me, and you will be holy. You will be holy. But therefore, because you've been called holy, because in Jesus you are holy, then brothers and sisters, be holy in all your behavior. Every aspect of it. Be who you are in Christ. Don't let anything hold you back. Feel how free you are. The weight of the burden is off. Now run with all your might into holiness. Run for holiness to be like Jesus. Because here comes the faith part, brothers and sisters. You've been awash in this culture of ignorance. Your whole former life was soaked in it, driven by self-focused lust. Like that troubled young man we began with, the easy path is going to be backward. This is uphill all the time. If we ever stop pushing, we drift. And if we ever drift, we drift back. Always, without exception. If we're not trying, if we're not engaging, we're drifting back. Because that is the easy way. Faith is believing that you are part of this new family. believing that God has declared you holy, believing that God sees you in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, believing that you are, listen, Christian, you who struggled this week, believing that you are a delight to God, that you are a beloved child in Jesus. Do you believe that? You are a delight to God in Jesus Christ this week with your screw-ups. Do you believe it? Believing all those things, believe that you are sealed to Jesus by the Holy Spirit who has filled you, believing that then with all your might, with all your diligence, be holy in all your behavior. You shall be holy, for I am holy. Now this does not mean make yourself holy. Don't miss me. Don't make yourself holy. You can't. God makes you holy. Now be it. Believe it and get to work. Now this is going to start with your heart. The new covenant is all about new hearts. God taking out hearts of stone and giving us hearts of flesh. This is not a call to hypocritical behavior. It's certainly not a call to self-focused look at me obedience. Or obedience that makes me feel better than somebody else. I'm superior to you because how obedient I am. If that's our motivation, if you look deeply, you're going to find yourself on your heart ruling again. I'm obedient. Oh, I'm obeying for me. I'm being holy for me. No, Christian. The reality of new covenant biblical Christianity is that God has given us new hearts. And out of that heart flows the springs of life, the Proverbs tell us. So when God transforms our hearts, out flows love. Love for God and love for others. God is making us like Himself. So how is your heart, brothers and sisters? How is your heart? What's motivating you to be holy? Dig deep and look. Are you in very acceptable ways returning to this former life of ignorance, chasing after those lusts of self-pleasure, even self-promotion in your obedience? Where's your heart, brothers and sisters? It starts with a heart, but then it's driven by the Word. It has to be driven by the Word. We are holy. If we are to be holy in all of our conduct, then it means we must go to the Bible, the very Word of God, and be determined to be conformed by it. And maybe your mind, like mine, jumped to Romans 12. My mind went directly there. But Romans 12, how it begins. Therefore, Paul says, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. Be holy in all your behavior. For this is acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world. Don't go back, be conformed to the lusts of your ignorance. But be transformed. How? Transformed by the renewing of our minds. Be transformed by the renewing of your minds so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Brothers and sisters, if we are to be holy in all of our behavior, if we're not going to be conformed to the lusts of our past life of ignorance, we have to be conformed to the Word of God. We have to read it and know it and apply it. And then motivated by our love for God and our love for others, and this is so, are we humble, brothers and sisters? Do we think we know how to love God apart from His Word? Do we think we can even love somebody else apart from the Word of God? Or have we come to that place saying, no, I need you, God, to show me how to love you. I need you, God, to show me how to love others. So I'm going to look at your word. And this isn't going to be a nice suggestion for my life. This is the happy rule of my life because you have changed me. And I want my whole life to be holy. Every bit of it. So I'm going to study your word. You show me how to love somebody else. You show me how to love you. God has revealed Himself to us. He's given us words of clarity, a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We have come out of the fog of ignorance and sin, but yet it keeps pulling us back. We keep wanting to do whatever feels right, whatever feels good. But we have to say no. Because whenever we are worshiping a God that just thinks whatever we do is fine, we're worshiping an imaginary God. We're worshiping ourselves again. We're always pleased with ourselves. We have to know the real God. He's a person. So we can't make up. If I want to know my wife, I don't just sit around thinking, wow, I wish my wife were all these things, and I'm going to act like she's all those things I wish she was, and then we'll be a great, great marriage, right? Well, it's not going to work out well. Think of all of your spouse, all you wish they were, and treat them as if they were all those perfect things in your mind. That's not going to work out very well. You can't make up who God is. If you want to know the true and living God, you have to know the person. That means you have to read His Word to seek to know the person, the one true God. So it starts with our hearts, but it's driven by the Word. We have to know God and His Word if we are to be holy in all of our behavior. But then it will reach every aspect of our lives. And this is where it gets hard. And this is where it gets tricky. And this is where it calls us to work. But brothers and sisters, are you convinced? Are you convinced that you need the Bible to know how to please God and to live your life? Are you convinced of that? Because if you're not, you won't do the work. And you won't be holy in all your behavior. You have to be convinced you need the Bible to please God. And then that drives you to study and plow up your heart, to look deep at every corner of your life, every bit of your heart, and say, Lord, help me be holy. Help me be holy. The children of God are those who fully and freely say, come, Lord Jesus, my life is yours. There's nothing I hold back. Take it all. If you're not a Christian this morning, what does it mean to believe on Jesus? It means turning from everything and saying, give me Jesus and only Jesus, and then I'll be happy. Give me Jesus and only Jesus, and I trust you with the rest. That's the place of desperation, of believing on Jesus. Humbled to say, I will not lean on my own understanding, but I will listen to you, my God. There's a theological term that people like to talk about things that are indifferent. Indifferent things. It doesn't matter to God if I wear blue socks or black socks. Well, in one sense, there's no sin, whether what socks you put on. But in another sense, the motives of our heart means nothing is indifferent. Whatever you're deciding in everything of your life, am I choosing this out of faith, out of wanting to please God, to love others? Or am I choosing this to please myself? And when you get down to that heart motive, there is nothing indifferent. And so when God calls us to be holy in all of our behavior, He's saying we're going to dig deep into the motives of your heart. Why are you doing what you're doing if you're going to be holy in all of your behavior? So God tells me I am not to look at women and lust after them. Now, whether I think that's a good idea or not, I think that's a big deal or not, God says, no, that's not how you love that person. So I say, God, help me. Help me be holy in all my conduct. Help me to believe that and to so take that I will not let my eyes go. And I'll grab hold of my mind. Oh, you know my motives as I look at that person. Oh, Father, search those motives and tear me up. Make sure I'm not looking. Make sure I'm loving that person as you would have me love them. Young lady, you choose what you wear. And God says for you to dress modestly so you don't bring unnecessary temptation to your brothers. For you to say, oh God, help me be holy. You have to look at the motivations. Why have you chosen to dress that way? What was it? What was the reason for that choice? Is it just because that's the way the world dresses, or you want to feel sexually desired by men? What is the motive? You have to get to the heart motive. Or is it just indifference? Like, I don't want to think about anybody else, how this might impact them. You see how the motives all get wrapped in there? Say, help me, God, be holy in all my behavior. There's nothing indifferent. Fathers and husbands, God calls you to love your wives more than yourself. That means come along beside them and take their burdens off of them so they don't feel alone in that often lonely work. And maybe you think some of their burdens are silly or you don't understand them. It doesn't matter if it's important to them. God says, love them more than yourself. Lay your life down as Christ loved the church. So fathers and husbands, we say, oh God, you know my motives. Why do I want to sit down and do nothing? Why do I not want to talk? Why do I not want to engage? So God, tear up my motives. I want to be holy in all my behavior. Boys and girls, I haven't talked to you this morning. But boys and girls, God calls you to obey your parents. And sometimes you don't understand why you're to obey your parents. You don't understand what it's all about. But you can understand this. Say, God wants you to be holy in all of your behavior. If you're trying to believe on Jesus and follow Him, you can say, God, help me be holy in all my behavior so I can obey mom and dad from my heart. Look at my motives, and even you can think, why do I want to obey? And say, God, help me. And then train yourself up. As you grow and grow, keep saying, God, help me obey from my heart. And maybe some of you kids are a little bit older, and you know your motivations, and you know you can do the littlest bit, and you can know that you can get away with this or that. But say, God, help me be holy. And as a young man or young woman, before you've even really begun your life, say, I want my life to be holy before God so that He's the one that sees my motives in my heart. So grab hold of it. Mother, you're filled with anxiety or uncertainty. And God calls you to trust Him and trust and honor your husband. And sometimes your husband doesn't seem like he's very worth trusting and honoring. There's always an easy excuse to not be holy. So what do? You say, God, help me be holy in all my behavior, in all my conduct. Search my motives. Help me, Lord, to cast myself wholly on You again and again and cry out, help me be holy because You are holy in all of our behavior. That is the place of safety. That is the place of health. That is the place of goodness and righteousness. Come, be like Jesus. Not an inch of ground is to be ignored. Not a corner is to be left out. Examine yourself, brothers and sisters. Is this what your heart wants? Is this what your heart wants? Do you want to be holy, to live fully for God? And I know sometimes, that's what Peter's writing this, because life seems like too much. There's going to be trials. There's going to be struggles. But he's saying, remember, I know it's hard, but remember, this is what you want, Christian. Remember that God is in you and that God makes this possible. It is God at work in you to will and to work. It is God in you. So work out your salvation. But if you don't want this, Christian, what do you want? What do you want out of your Savior? This is a call to be like Jesus, to know Him more and more fully. Do you not want that? Have you forgotten that? Has Christianity become to you a rule of dull, a list of dull rules? Is that all that it is? If this is cold and meaningless, you have to see Jesus. Because this will always be cold and meaningless until you see Jesus, the glorious one in the Word of God. Because the more you see Jesus, the more you love Him, and the more you want to be like Him. So if you have forgotten how glorious Jesus is, and so now Christianity has become dull and uninteresting, go see Jesus. Go find Jesus in the Bible on your knees, and don't stop until you find Him. This is the matter of life and death. Don't stop until you find Jesus again. Or if you've never found Him, keep seeking Him. Keep seeking Him. If you're in that fog of confusion and ignorance, let me be the foghorn this morning. Let me be the lighthouse shining the beacon of truth. Come to Jesus. Here is life. Here is hope. Here is joy that will never end. Here is purpose and meaning. Here is something that is worth giving every inch of your life to. This is Jesus. So come to Jesus. Come to Jesus and live. Come to Jesus and He will wash away your sin. Come to Jesus and He will call you holy. Christian, go home today. Come home today determined that if I don't want this with all my heart, that I will not rest until I do again. That I want to see all of my life holy before my God because He has called me holy. Me, destined for hell. Me, screw up. Me, chief of sinners. God has called me holy. So give your whole life to being holy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, O Lord God, You have been so gracious to condescend to humanity. Though we have rebelled against you, Father, you've given us your word. You've given us your son. You've given us your spirit so that we might know you. And God, what a privilege it is to know you, our great God. For you are awesome. You are beautiful. And you are holy. And so, Lord, I pray, God, you would give us again such a vision of who you are, revealed to us most perfectly in Jesus Christ, that we would let nothing stop us from chasing hard after you to be holy in all of our behavior, because in Christ we are holy. Oh, God, would you help us? Strengthen us. You know those who are weary this morning. Would you strengthen them? You know those who are faltering this morning. Would you strengthen them? You know the needs, Father. Would you come and strengthen us? Help us be holy in all of our behavior because of your great Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.